flip the switch. Thanks for those verses. It is. I was preparing this, and I was like, there's so much on prayer. How do I pick one? You know, when there's so much going on. And I was excited because there is a breadth and a depth to what Scripture says about prayer. And yet, that excitement also realized, man, this is hard when preparing a sermon to just take all of that and put it into one sermon for the purposes of today's message. So what guided me is what's been guiding this whole series, is the thoughts behind this Autopsy of a Deceased Church book that we've been in. We've been looking at this book that was written by Tom Rainier, and he interviewed people, pastors, elders, congregation members from churches that had closed their doors in an effort to figure out why so many churches were closing in America. And he was looking for symptoms that were present in those deceased churches and an autopsy, so to speak, to use that as information for the church today to be able to ask some hard questions of what are we chasing, why, and is it going to keep us alive, vibrant, healthy, and effective for kingdom purposes as we move into the future. As other pastors have said before me in this series, one of the reasons that we thought it would be good to take a health checkup of this sort right now was because our 50th anniversary is next year. And just as human beings, when we reach age of 50, maybe there's some health checkups that we need to start getting more regularly to keep tabs on how we're doing health-wise, we figured that would be a good idea as a church. And yet we also realize that just as some of those health checkups we have to start getting around the age of 50 might not be the most comfortable, it might not be comfortable for us as a church to dive in and look at some of these things. And yet, the benefit outweighs that. So we have been digging into a few things. Let me just remind you, the three sermons we've heard previously in this series. First was Past as Hero. And the problem was, as we looked at churches that were dying, part of it was because they failed to see a vision of what God wanted them to be as they moved into the future. And in their mind, the glory days of the church were behind them. The way we used to do things was the right way. The way we used to fellowship was the right way. The people we used to have were the best people. The things of yesteryear became an idol of sorts in many of these dying churches. And so we were challenged to discover new vision, how the Lord would have us reach our community here and now. The next one we had was the preference-driven church. And we realized that a lot of churches closing their doors do so because they hold on to things that would be in the preference column, that aren't necessities, that aren't scriptural mandates, that aren't moral judgments, and yet we hold them so dearly that we refuse to let them go sometimes. And we're challenged to look at ourselves and ask, are there places where we elevate our preferences into the demand category, where God would have us make no demands in those things? And then last week we heard the proclamation of the gospel. The fact that in many of these churches, the proclamation of the gospel ceases. Because the reality is that sometimes as Christians, we get so inundated with our study that we say, we know the gospel, let's move on from that. Even in our own congregations, we say, let's go deeper. And the reality is that the gospel, as one person that I really enjoy worded it, the gospel is not the diving board, it's the pool. We can go deeper, but it's never deeper than the gospel, it's deeper into the gospel. And when we do this, not only will we be preaching the gospel to ourselves, but we will be asking ourselves questions of how we take it outside of our walls, impact the culture around us, proclaim His goodness, shine light in the darkness, and see others come to terms with our Jesus face to face. And we never want to be a church that gives that up. And today we're going to look at the priority of prayer. And how some churches, over time, not only the amount of time they spend in prayer, but the amount of energy they give to prayer and the way they pray, falls further and further away from the biblical example set for us. And so today, I was given the task of covering the small subject of prayer. I say that, and you laugh, because we all know it's not small. I realized that when I tried to prepare a sermon this week. I actually have more pages of notes than I've ever had when I preached before, so we'll be here till noon, first and service, second service combined. No. The reality is I tried to write this sermon without praying. Can I just confess that to you? I tried to write this sermon without praying. I had come back from my month-long sabbatical with a lot of things on my plate. I had the whole month of July with my family hanging out at my in-law's house, sitting by the pool, relaxing, recovering from just so many things in my life over the last couple of years, and it was nice and refreshing. And yet I came back with one day to spare. I hit my office Monday, and on Tuesday I was taking 32 people to Minneapolis on a middle school trip. And I hit my office with a lot to do. Because when you're going to take 32 people 330 some odd miles across the country in four different vehicles that includes 25 middle school students, you better do some prep. Now, I'd done as much prep as I could prior to leaving, and so that was beautiful. And yet, the day before, there's a lot of checkups and checklists to make sure going on. So I didn't hit the ground immediately relaxing into my sermon prep. And as you can imagine, when you go on a three-day trip with middle school students, you don't spend a lot of time prepping a sermon there either. Not the environment I would choose. Love the environment, but it's not conducive to sermon prep. So when I got back and I hit my next week on Monday morning, I was ready to go. Hit the office and I said to myself, all right, I'm going to have a brief meeting with the other pastors, process some things for the fall, and then I'm going to bury my nose in my computer and start cranking out a sermon. Unfortunately, I didn't successfully accomplish anything worthwhile towards sermon prep until Wednesday afternoon, and I'm going to tell you why. First thing is things kept distracting me. I found out that a former student was going to be traveling through town. This student graduated high school a couple of years ago, and unfortunately, right about that time, his home church went through some pretty big changes, resulting from some tensions and disagreements in regards to the vision and direction of that church. He was pretty put off by the whole thing, and he hasn't really been interacting with a spiritual family since. I thought that it would be good to simply buy him lunch and encourage him on his way through town. I knew that I had a relationship with him that God might be able to use to spur him on in healthy ways. I met with him, showed him around town, asked him about his life, took him by my home, shared life a little. And by the time I was finished, I knew that God had put on my heart that taking time for people is a high priority, and yet I felt a little behind the ball in regards to sermon prep. By the time I sat down to work on it, all I really had time for was to listen to Pastor Brad's first message from this series. So I had to do some homework. I was gone when he first preached. And I'm just going to do this. Is this okay? Because when I stand in the middle, I hear an echo. I don't know what that is. It's just voices in my head, maybe. But okay. It's distracting me. I don't know what it was doing to you, if you hear it or not, but I heard it. So I'm moving to the side. Anyway, I listened to Brad's sermon. I wanted to know the context of the series that I was preaching in. So I sat down, I listened to it, and I was highly encouraged by it. But yet I realized at the end of the day, I didn't have a lot of sermon prep done. Matter of fact, none. The next day, I started determined to accelerate my prep by sitting down and ignoring distractions, I told myself. However, it came to my attention without meaning to or knowing, I had offended a brother in Christ through some of my communication and actions. I felt God pushing me to take time to sit with my brother and apologize for my mistake. It was a rewarding time, and we were able to talk through a number of things that were very fruitful. I walked out an hour and a half later feeling like my relationship with this brother was strengthened, but also feeling a little more stressed about not having made any progress towards my sermon. I went to lunch, and I came back determined to dive in. But right as I moved in that direction, God gave me an opportunity to visit with a member of our body about some family concerns they were struggling through. As I sat and heard about the situation, my heart was deeply moved. I wanted to help counsel and lend support to the situation. I wanted to gather the other pastors for prayer and ask for their expertise to be employed in helping. I made some suggestions on how we could shape our prayers in the meantime, and then I set up a time to meet with the pastors for further help. But as I walked away, I realized that though I had talked about prayer, I hadn't stopped and prayed with my friend. I felt a tug in my heart that I had missed an opportunity when I moved on. When I finally sat down Wednesday morning to prep, I was at a loss. Nothing was coming out. I couldn't seem to put two thoughts together that were connected on the subject of prayer. How was I going to encourage this body to see prayer as a priority, not only in their own lives, but as a body in the day in and day out life of the body, if I couldn't put some thoughts together? I was frustrated. I had written tons of sermons before. Why wasn't my brain working? I was disappointed in myself. Was I rusty from my sabbatical? Surely 1 month doesn't undo 14 years of ministry experience. This should come easy, I told myself. And then it hit me hard. That tug I had felt in my heart earlier came back a thousandfold, and now it felt like somebody tied the anchor from the Titanic to my heart and dropped it off the edge. And I felt my heart sinking when I realized I had not prayed. Here I sat, trying to prepare a sermon about prayer, and I hadn't even asked for God's help. I hadn't even asked God to guide me according to His heart. I hadn't even asked God to give me strength. I hadn't even asked God to open His word to my eyes. I hadn't asked Him for anything. I look back on the last few days at that moment with horror. All God had been doing with my distractions was giving me opportunities to pray. I had asked others to pray when I went to meet with my former student before I met with him. And I said, oh, I got a student that's struggling. I'm going to meet with him because he's going through town. Will you pray? And I didn't pray. I didn't take the opportunity to pray with him when I was with him. When I faced relational tension with my brother in Christ, I didn't pray. I didn't pray before talking to him, and even though I felt the meeting went well, I didn't stop and pray with him at the end. When I met with that member of our body and I talked to them about how they could and should pray, I asked the other pastors to pray. I even suggested we call them in and pray with them in a separate setting, but I still didn't stop and pray. And there I sat trying to write a sermon on the priority of prayer. And guess what? It wasn't working. I was convicted that this needed to be remedied immediately and not in some token way. I grabbed my guitar. I printed out a couple of song sheets of some songs that I felt hit a heart of dependence on God. I went up into a dark corner of the youth space and I spent about a half hour before God in worship, just quietly praising Him and trying to set my heart on His splendor and glory. I put down my guitar and I spent another half hour bearing my soul to Him. And I just said, I apologize for my pride, my ignorance, my lack of compassion, my oversight of the things You had put before me. I prayed in a way I hadn't in a long time. All of a sudden, things are coming to mind that have nothing to do. I'd gone up there to pray to get direction on a sermon, and all of a sudden I'm confessing my failures as a father and husband and asking God for help in areas of strength and asking for Him to discipline my heart in areas where I had become relaxed. And I just saw God move. And when I finally took the time to put myself next to and in front of the Creator of the universe, when I saw His glory, I saw my need in a way that I never would have had I not put myself in that position. Never. After that, it was a different story. And now not only could I find things to write in preparing my sermon, I couldn't figure out which things to let go of, or else I would keep you here till noon. The first thing I did is I typed up the account I just told you, because I realized that it would be wrong and I would miss an opportunity to preach a sermon trying to encourage you on the priority prayer without confessing my own failure in this area. Because the reality is, the first, by the way, now we're going to start my outline. The reality is prayer is easy to pass over. Prayer is easy to pass over. Not only in my own life, but in the context of modern American Christian culture, prayer is often overlooked. We overlook it as individuals, we overlook it as families, and we overlook it as local church bodies. That's why we're taking a look at this today, because the fact that so many churches overlook the proper priority of prayer has contributed to the increase in the number of churches that are dying around us. As Tom Rainier sat with pastors, elders, and congregation members to do autopsies of their church after they died, he realized that one common thread consistent in these dead churches was a dwindling priority of prayer. And as I said at the beginning, we're using this series to hold up a mirror to ourselves and evaluate our health in these crucial areas. And as I said earlier, sometimes this is an unpleasant exam, but it's nothing compared to the unpleasantries that would occur if we left critical health issues untreated and ignored. So we're going to dive in. So the first question I have to ask is, if my first statement is that prayer is easy to pass over, the first question that comes to my heart is, why is prayer easy to pass over? And since we've already begun an open heart surgery on myself this morning and it sits there lying open on the table, let's look at my own life as an example of why it's easy to pass over. Well, look, what about the examples I just gave you? Well, the first thing that got to me was busyness. I was busy. There's only so much that can be done in a day, right? And I let the busyness of life choke out my desire to come before God, relationally bearing my heart before Him. Second thing that I noticed in myself was habit. When I sat down to write the sermon, I had all these skills in my back pocket that I was trying to employ in writing a sermon, and they unfolded like habit before me. But also, I mean, I just look at the example I gave you of the member of our body that I spoke to about a family complication, right? My youth pastor challenged me in high school that too many Christians hear about the problems other people are facing and tell them they will pray for them. Tell them they will pray for them. I will pray for you. And then we get to the end of our day, and 72 other things have happened since we told our brother or sister that we will pray for them. And we're tired at the end of the day, and we go to bed, and we forget to ever pray. So one thing, we never prayed. We gave somebody the thought that we would pray for them, probably made ourselves look good. And yet, we never physically pray for them. That's what my youth pastor said. He said, I see it all the time. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's lives. And so he challenged me. He said, when somebody tells you they have a need, when somebody's telling you about their hurts, if you feel like you should say, I will pray for you, how about instead you say, can we pray now? And for years, this was my pattern. It was a habit that I had gotten into. I did this well. I loved it. One, it got me off the hook. I didn't feel bad, right? But there was more than just assuaging my own guilt. It built a relationship with me and whoever I was praying with. It kept us reminded that we need God in every moment of our day. And somehow I had gotten out of this habit. And I let new habits keep me from good things. So habits can impact this. Another thing that kept me from prayer that day that made it easy to pass over is, if I'm honest, I thought my efforts were good enough. 14 years in ministry. Prepare messages every week. Developed a rhythm, know where my tools are, have a pretty good grasp of theology. I can sit down and I can write a sermon, and I thought that was enough. Even when I was facing difficulty, I tried to solve my problems with the usual bag of tricks. And don't get me wrong, many of the tools in my bag were given to me by God. When I first started using them, it was because God used them to shape and mold me as a teacher. But I can get so comfortable with my usual tools that I forget to ask God if He's got another plan for the task in front of me. So if these are the things, this busyness, these habits, these confidence in our own efforts that can keep me in my own life from individual prayer, what does this look like in the life of a church? How do these same things impact us, not just in your life as a church member, but us as a church, as a body, as the gathered people of God, from prioritizing prayer in our midst the way we should? Well, busyness. We can be so busy running ministry that we forget to ask God to be a part of it. That's a shame. As a church, we want to make sure we appreciate what God's given us, right? So we might as well use it. Take, for example, the building. We want to use the building well. He's blessed us with it. We want to be good stewards of it. Leaving it empty all the time isn't a good idea, right? So we program things for every possible people group. We make a schedule that lets us share the building well. We schedule people that help with the cleanup and setup after and between each event so the next group can make good use of it. And pretty soon, the whole thing is running like a machine. And we're busy, busy, busy. Oh, wow, we can't stop to pray because we got ministry to do. But that's about as effective as me trying to write a sermon without asking for God's guidance. Which brings us to the next point, habit. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, but we've always done that in a church environment. I cannot tell you. Sometimes the things we used to do aren't the things we should do. This starts to bump into some of those other things we've covered in this series, that past as hero mistake that churches make, that preference-driven church that people tend to fall into. These habits get locked in even further when we fall prey to the third problem of we think our efforts are good enough. When we've figured out the formula to reach, teach, and disciple people, we see very little need to pray as a church. We've been doing it. It works. Why change it? Our efforts are good enough. But a church that starts thinking this way will quickly find that the only times it prays together is before meals and at the end of the service. And when its own members are struggling with discomfort and illness, maybe we'll remember to pray. And when we limit prayer to these few things, it's not healthy for us. And so what we want to do today is take a hard, good look at ourselves. And the only way to do this is how I had to eventually look at myself when I was trying to prepare. It's with humility. Complete humility. God had to humble me to get my attention this week. See, at the root of all my issues this week was one thing. Pride. Assuming that I'm already employing the best tactics is pride. Thinking that if I just try harder, I can make it better is pride. Not asking for help or advice is pride. Thinking I've already correctly identified the issues is pride. God uses prayer to humble us. It is impossible to sit before the Creator of the universe and Savior of mankind and believe that we don't need Him. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." This is a well-known verse. And unfortunately, I've heard these verses used out of context in a number of ways. But in these verses, what's happening is God is reminding Israel at the dedication of the temple that many times they have turned to their own desires and ways, and that many times God has used different methods of getting their attention, but through it all, He has promised and continues to promise to hear the humble prayers of His people. And at the dedication of His temple, He tells them, "Don't forget me. Humble yourself and pray." Humble yourself. What I want you to see is a relationship between God's people humbling themselves and praying. When we take a real look at who God is, it helps them see, we as a people, it helps us see areas in our lives with failure and weakness. It's what I realized the other day when I realized I hadn't stopped before I got. But once I got before Him, He pointed out to me so many other things that needed attention that when I saw His greatness, all of a sudden, I'm not just praying, as I said, about a sermon series, but confessing my failure as a father and a husband. See, until we humble ourselves, we might not even know what the problems are. And it can happen to us as a church body. A church may come together to pray about using funds to begin the next phase of their building expansion, and all of a sudden God helps them realize that instead of building a new craft wing, they should use some of these funds to plant a church in a nearby area that has little to no gospel influence. But if they don't seek Him, maybe they end up with an empty crafts wing that never gets used. Maybe they need a crafts wing. The point is not crafts wings are bad. It's are we seeking Him? Or are we just making decisions? But for these things to happen, we have to humble ourselves enough to realize that our best efforts are meaningless without his empowerment. We have to believe that God can reveal a better path than our wildest dreams. And for any of that to happen, we have to gather to seek him in prayer. Prayer is always a contradiction of the proud. In Luke 18:9, he says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, we have to see our weakness to access his strength. Genuine prayer will always be set into this perspective. And if we're to stay healthy and vibrant as a church, we must never become convinced that our methods, programs, people's traditions, lifestyles, or anything else make us better than anyone else. So how are we doing? We've identified the issue. Do we stop there? No. See, there can be no argument against the fact that Scripture both explicitly commands us to pray, and as God's people, he also simultaneously shows us a New Testament church that models these practices for us. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples of the command. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. And the New Testament mirror of that is 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, there should never be a time that we aren't looking for his path as opposed to our own. And if you see the examples of the church doing this, you look in the New Testament in Acts 1:14, and Jesus has died, and he has told his disciples to wait for the message that will come through the Holy Spirit, and they're gathering. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and they came together to pray. In Acts 2:42, when it's describing the New Testament church, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There were some core aspects that should never be void of the gathered church. Not just individuals who are part of the church, the gathered church. So, the natural question is, where is this happening in our body? Right? And I'm happy to report that we have a lot of places where members of our body are gathered together to pray. They do it in our ABF classes. We have moms who get together to pray for their kids during the school year, that they will protect them and guide them throughout the school year. We come together to pray for these things. We have our small groups, and people meet in little sections of our church to gather as a small group, relationally bound to each other, and they pray. We have a prayer chain where people can submit their needs. I get emails daily on this stuff, and then we get one big prayer list at the beginning of the week, and we say, let's set our mind on God in prayer. And so this is encouraging that we have actually quite a few people gathered in prayer as believers with other believers. I love it. I love it. But I want to ask another question. And people sometimes don't like this one, but it's this. Though we may gather to pray, what is the quality of our prayers? And I don't know the answer to this. This isn't a critique. I'm the new guy. Right? But I want to ask it. What is the quality of our prayers? This question can make people nervous. We don't like the idea of rating the quality of a prayer, but it's kind of a needed component in any good health checkup. Imagine going to a doctor and he's asking you about your diet. Are you eating regularly? Yep. 3 meals a day? Yes, sir, plus 2 snacks. Well, what's the content of a normal meal? Twinkies for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and ice cream in between. That last one revealed something about, we can't just say, are you eating, right? And what are you eating? If we're going to do a valuable checkup on our diet. And if we're going to look at our diet of prayer, we can't just go, are you praying? Yep. There has to be a little deeper exploration. It reveals interesting things. The same kind of evaluation could be applied to our thinking about prayer. But see, we tend to think that prayer is prayer. Isn't all praying good? Well, in some regards, yes. Just like the diet mentioned above, eating a Twinkie is better than starvation, right? Right? I'm eating something. It's better than being on a desert island, slowly withering away. And yet a diet of all Twinkies is not good. And with prayer, there are actually prayers that I'm going to call the sub-Twinkie level of health. We can actually get less nutrition than the Twinkie in our prayer life. Because though the Twinkie may actually give you some energy, there are ways that we can pray that are completely out of alignment with God's word and will. And at that point, there's no nutritional value. I mean, God tells us at points, we don't like to say this, but that there are prayers he does not hear. He tells us. So what does a sub-Twinkie level of prayer look like? Well, let me start by saying that the basis of our evaluation has to be the heart of God as reflected in Scripture. We can't just decide which prayers we like and don't like. But Scripture gives us enough information about who God is, how he wants to shape his people, what delights him, and how we should pray that some prayers could stand out as Twinkie or sub-Twinkie level prayers. And I want to just give you a couple of examples. The Christmas list prayer, right? We know this. We know the Christmas list prayer. Give me this, give me that, and one of those two, right? If we've been raised in church long enough, we can make this prayer sound a little better with some fancy language. Oh, great Father in heaven, seated on thine throne, wouldst thou considereth my plea and bestoweth upon me greatly riches without mine own toil of hands being employed in thy process? Right? Because somehow that's holier than just saying, God, please make me rich without me having to do anything to earn it. We have the Christmas list prayer. It doesn't reflect God's heart. We have the prayer that contradicts God's plan completely. God, I am so thankful that you want your love to be known to all of us sinners. But while I really appreciate the forgiveness that you've offered me, I just can't seem to forgive that kind of sinner. You understand, right? So please just remove that kind of sinner from every area of my life so that I don't have to interact with them because I don't like feeling convicted about not showing them love. Well, when we're praying in direct contradiction to God's plan, we've missed the point. Then we have the I'll control God with a bargain prayer, right? This one's real popular in high school and college. I think we've all had some version of this. It's, God, I know that I haven't shown faithfulness and diligence in any way preparing for this test, and that I actually blew off studying to do some things that your word explicitly warns against. But if you give me a completely undeserved A on this test, I will go to church every week this month. And we laugh. But as more mature Christians, we still have versions of this prayer hidden in our heart. I think we're getting the picture. But the reality is that even a healthy prayer can become unhealthy if it's the only type of prayer we have. Eating cilantro is not bad for us. But can you imagine a diet of only cilantro? I mean, cilantro adds some flavor to our food. It gives a little zest, what's that? Cilantro. But if you ate cilantro 7 days a week and nothing else, it's not the best way to proceed. And sometimes we get in habits of eating a healthy prayer and only that. For example, many times when we gather, we might pray for the various illnesses, relational issues, and stressors in each other's life. Usually in a Sunday school class or a small group when we take prayer requests, these are the first types of prayers we offer up. And that's beautiful. Don't misunderstand me. Matter of fact, God commands us to lift each other's burdens to him in prayer and in love. So that is gorgeous. And yet if it's the only way we ever pray, we've missed so many untapped areas. It should never become the only way we pray as the gathered body. Too much of Scripture reveals that God wants us thinking outside of our walls as well. God wants us not only praying for the things that are bothering us, but praying that he reveals areas of our lives that are out of sync with his word and plan. He wants us not only praying for our kids' safety in school, but praying that they find a way to develop genuine, caring relationships with people who think completely differently than them, so that they can practice being light in the darkness as a habit of life. God wants us asking how we can use our hardship for his His glory. God wants us wrestling with how we spend our time and money as a church to maximize not only the growth of Christians, but the growth of Christianity. God has so many things that reflect His character that we're supposed to seek in prayer. And when we come together as a body, we have the opportunity to let His word shape that as opposed to just falling into habits. So how are we as a church going to make this a priority? Because we can't say this is important to us if we don't do it. Well, there's a lot that we could say, but I'm going to choose to focus on one thing. Just one challenge God put on our hearts. Right now we've said, okay, you've convinced us, God. Not only should we have individual prayer lives, but as a body we should gather together and make this a priority. And when we looked at that, we looked at one place that we intentionally gather for prayer, and that's our first and third Wednesday gatherings. 6:30, 7:30. During the school year, we meet on the first and third Wednesday of every month specifically to pray. We know that much of this body is praying with other people in this body in a number of settings, but we believe there's a special value scripturally to have this happen in a multi-generational setting in which the entire body gathers specifically to pray together. And we would like to make the first and third gathering the place that this can happen. We would also like to ask each of you to consider making this a priority in your regular rhythms to make this a reality. And if you aren't sure that that's the right move for you, let me suggest something. Pray about it. The pastoral team has spent some time pondering about how we shape this time to make it more accessible to the whole body, and we're excited about some changes that will help with that. We're trying hard to arrange childcare for this meeting. We know that many with small kids were unable to attend because there was no childcare last year, but we also want to make the time of prayer more engaging for everyone. We are talking through format changes to the structure of the evening that should allow our school-aged children to participate fully engaged next to the adults that come to pray. We're asking how we can lay out the evening in a way that we are seeking God's word and letting it inform the way that we're approaching prayer, dividing easily understood segments of prayer into the evening with a target. We're talking about all sorts of things that excite me, but it means nothing if we don't actually pray. We want to do this. We want to engage. As a value, we learn through practice. Earlier, I talked about prayer ruts and the fact that it's easy to pray over just one or two types of things over and over. We want to model a multitude of prayers that reflect the depth and variety of prayer in Scripture. And by gathering as the whole body, we can start to see and celebrate God's glory and movement through the prayer of His people. We believe it will deepen our faith collectively. We believe it will deepen our impact in the body, in the community, everywhere. As this church chases another healthy 50 years, we will be able to have confidence that we are seeking His plan and not our own. That's what we want to be able to say. And I know a lot has been said this morning, but I'd just like to end in prayer. But I'm going to call the worship team up now, and I'm going to ask you to stand before they get up here, because I want us to pray together in unison, driven by His word. I just think that's a good idea. So, Jesus told His disciples, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I thank you guys so much for giving me the opportunity to do this. We're going to close and worship the one that we need. Thanks.